We're going to go straight into scripture. We're going to be reading several verses from Genesis chapter 1. Today we begin a brand new sermon series titled Community. Really encourage you to prioritize the next several weeks because we believe that not only are we going to engage in a very important subject of scripture, but that God is going to really shape our hearts as a church in a new and profound way. And so beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to three, and then we'll skip a few verses in that chapter. It says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. Verse 6, And God said, Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. Verse 9, And God said, Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. Verse 11, Then God said, Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. Verse 14, And God said, Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. Verse 26, Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let's pray. Lord, as we stand over your word, with our hearts open, we do so in reverence. We do so with desire that we might hear your voice, that you would speak to every one of us. Lord, we come with expectant hearts. Holy Spirit, would you fill this place with your presence? And would you reveal Jesus to every one of us? Would you glorify him in our midst? And would you make the word of God come alive to us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most gripping, central, compelling questions that in many ways is perennial, it doesn't go away, it's something that we have to continue to visit as the people of God, but really as humanity as a whole, is what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Now that takes a particular vantage point, a particular truth is communicated to us when we begin to think about what it means to be made in the image of God in light of our faith, because our faith is monotheistic, as you may be aware of, or maybe you're not. Our faith is monotheistic in that we believe in one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Ephesians 4:4 says, There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's fascinating is that our faith remained monotheistic despite the pressures from surrounding polytheistic cultures. It was not a rare thing to be monotheistic in the time and place where our faith emerged, but despite those pressures, it remained uniquely monotheistic. But what's unique about the way we live out our monotheism as Christians is that our faith affirms that God is one, but it also affirms that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, when Scripture teaches us that we're made in the image of God, the Trinitarian nature of God should impact how we understand this. When it says that we're made in the image of God, we need to be clear that we're made in the image of a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God exists eternally in relationship. The verses we read, if you notice, there's a transition from verse 1 all the way down to verse 26. The transition is, it's constantly saying, let there, whether it's let there be light, let there be vegetation, and then it transitions in verse 26 to let us. That's a magnificent transition, communicating something profound about our faith, that God, though he's one, he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we understand from Scripture, and theologians have wrestled with this over the ages, that they are eternally unique and distinct at the same time, that they have individual roles that are expressed in relationship with each other. If you ever study the Trinity in Scripture, what you'll be gripped by is a fascinating, beautiful picture of what human community can look like when we look at the fact that when we look at God, they have equality, they do have roles, there's difference, but there's mutuality. Even though there's an individuality, they're in unity and there's community. One writer I thought was very helpful, he communicated the idea that the Godhead exists not just in unity, but in harmony. Now, if you know about singing, which I don't, but friends of mine that know about singing or musicianship, harmony, you know when it happens, and you know when it doesn't happen. Have you ever been in a singing setting or a music setting where, try as they could, harmony didn't happen? Or how about, you ever been in a conversation circle and like everybody's so excited, it happens a lot, where it's just like people talking over each other and it's just like, and nobody, you know, people just, there isn't harmony. And you want to hear the story, you want to give everybody a turn, but there isn't harmony. Or have you ever been to certain stoplights, or like the four-way signal, and the rules are the rules. If you drive, you study them. And if you ever reach those horrible impasses where it's just like everybody loses their mind and just people are inching and there's traffic and stuff, harmony, when it's achieved, it's beautiful. And what it's seen in the Godhead is a harmony of Father, Son, and Spirit in harmony with one another. They're not isolated from each other. Now, why does this matter? And why should it show up in our lives? Here's why. Because the fact that you and I are made in the image of God, and our God exists eternally in relationship with himself, it's important to know that in your design as a human being, you were designed to flourish most in community. There is some parts of you that will never fully come alive if you live in isolation. There are aspects of God's purpose and plan for your life that are meant to flourish only when you are in harmony, in relationship with others, rather than being in isolation. We were created for interdependent relationships. I remember years ago reading an article about the changes in architecture, particularly like home construction design. Now, we don't live in the Midwest, though some of us dream of that day. Others don't. I love the city. I like to visit the Midwest. It's a beautiful place, but I want to die here. But anyway, I digress. But if you go to the Midwest, you could see the difference in architecture over the years. There was a time where when construction companies were designing these layouts of suburbs and stuff, they all had big porches. And they would all face each other. And the idea was that as you walk through the neighborhoods, you could interact with your neighbors. Where you walk by, and your neighbor would be on the porch, and these neighbors would look out after the kids and make sure that nobody was getting into trouble. You were raised by the community, but that porch was a meeting ground. Over time, construction shifted and they said, you know what, let's take the porch to the backyard. And now there wasn't this common meeting place in these communities, and now all of it went to the backyard. And so now your porch was in essence your deck. And what that did was that further isolated people, because now that meeting place where people would interact was gone. Neighborhood I grew up in didn't have porches, but it had front windows. And so if you've ever been to Sunset Park on 4th Avenue, it's a pretty big avenue, and through the windows, our mothers were known to just peer out and just always watching the kids in the neighborhood. I recently remembered a story. I was 12 years old, and I came home at 4 in the morning. Because I didn't think there was anything wrong with it at that time. I had a huge lapse in judgment. And I thought that it was fine because I went out that night and I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't do anything. From the age of 10 to 14, I lived kind of a full life. And so before I met Jesus at the age of 14. So I was out till 2 Sunday morning, whatever, 3. And as I come, I'm thinking my mom is asleep. Idiot me, she was not. And as I get to 4th Avenue, a block away, I see her peering out. And as we got in eye contact, she let out the famous Hispanic mother cry. Aha! I knew. I knew the night was not going to bode well that night. But that was a common thing. People were constantly hanging out, interacting outside. We have spaces like that, whether it's coffee shops or common meeting places, where we interact, where we connect. We were created to flourish when we're in harmony, in relationship with each other. But when that's taken away, that actually causes harm. It's been well documented, even though social media is a pretty new phenomenon, that even though we're really connected, we feel more isolated than ever, more lonely, more detached, because our community is being mediated through a screen rather than up close and personal. Again, why is this important? You and I need to be clear that community, the need for it, is hardwired in us. That you are not fully human and living out your full potential unless you're in community intentionally with others. And why that's important is because a city like New York, with its busyness and its hectic schedule, lies to us and tells us community is optional. Community is something that if you get to it, if you can find margin in your schedule, and let's be honest, when do we find margin for it? When do we get to it? It's typically continuously punted and something else takes its place. But Scripture teaches us that it's not optional to be in community. Actually, it's in our design. It's who we were created to be, and unless that's tapped into and allowed to flourish, you and I will not fully be alive. God's purposes in us and through us won't be fully realized. And we have to be clear that it's in our design because it's in the Godhead, because if we're not clear on that, the shift in our society that is constantly veering toward isolation will sweep us away, and we'll find ourselves deeply disconnected, and we will lack the flourishing that God created us for. But here's the bigger news that we understand from Scripture. It's not our busyness alone that hinders us from connecting relationally and being in community. It's not even our differences, though those are things that we navigate through and have to grow in. What we understand from Scripture, the greatest barrier that exists in community flourishing is what Scripture teaches us is known as sin. The principle of sin, the presence of sin. See, what Scripture teaches us is that sin, in its nature and its essence, what it does, it divides. It divides us between us and God, and it also divides us between us and each other. That sin, what it's constantly doing, is seeking to isolate, divide, separate, disunite what God has intended to be one. It does that in our relationship with Him, but it most certainly does that in our relationship with each other. If we're not clear that we were designed for relationship, we will not have the fortitude, the clarity to fight against the tendency of sin to fracture, to disunite, to separate, to disentangle what God has created to be together as one. But here's the good news. It's community flourishing and developing does not rest on your efforts or mine. Here's the thing that I take incredible solace, that God in His Word has created us to be in community. It's God's design. It's God's desire for us to flourish in community. And even though society pushes us toward isolation, even though sin seeks to separate us and hinder us from engaging in community, the greater news of Scripture is that Jesus entered into this world to not only unite us with us and God, but he entered into this world to address the very fracture, the things that disunite us, and to create something incredibly beautiful and new. In Jesus, we now have a common ground, a common meeting place. We have something that unites us far greater than the things that would naturally divide us. And Ephesians 2 gloriously describes the work of Jesus in this way, in this regard. It says in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." What Paul describes, I wish I had more time to unpack it. He describes that one of the most glorious things that Jesus has done, he has healed the greatest separation that existed in humanity, the separation between Jew and Gentile. That dividing wall, Christ has crushed it and now created a new humanity. And in him now, what was fractured and divided and the hostility, now that it's been torn asunder, and now in Jesus there is a new humanity that's made possible. What does that mean for you and I? That means that if Jesus can reconcile the greatest division in history, Jew and Gentile, he most certainly can reconcile our ethnic differences, our socioeconomic differences. He can create a new humanity despite our brokenness, our woundedness, despite things that may factor in. The cross is greater. What Jesus has done is mightier than every division that exists. And now he invites you and I to be part of this new humanity. This month, as we kick off this series over the next several weeks, I want to ask each and every one of us to not just hear the invitations to stick around for a meal or to come early for coffee or to stick around later as an inconvenience to your schedule, though it might be. I want you to hear it as an invitation from God for you to live out community. There is no community, as Pastor Denise preached a few weeks ago, without time, togetherness, and talking. There is no fostering of relationship without that intentional investment. It doesn't happen overnight, but it certainly won't happen if we don't take some small intentional steps. Will these coffees, will inviting for prayer, will these things solve everything? Will it create instant community? Absolutely not, but it will nudge us in the right direction. It'll foster the right attitude. It'll give us tools. It'll get us started. Because for some of us, if we're honest, we show up on Sunday and the rush and busyness of life like gets us out of the door really fast. And then even during the weeks, it's challenging with our schedules to deeply connect. But yet we're so faithful. I'm honestly constantly amazed. Every time I get up to preach, I'm like, they came. They're here. This is amazing. God's people have gathered again. Because I know how difficult it is. I know the challenges. I know the schedules. I know how crazy it is because I face the same thing. And yet we come and we hear the word of God. We worship and there's a deep connection with Jesus. Can we add to that a deep connection with each other? How can we know what to pray for in our brother and sister's life if we don't converse? How can we know what to celebrate if we don't hear? How can we bring our gifts to bear to bless people if we don't know, if we're not engaging? And most of all, how can we point to our fractured world that Jesus creates a new humanity if you and I are not taking the small, specific, tangible steps that are being made available to us to push against the tendency of being busy, of being just robotic in our approach to things, and actually slowing down enough to engage in relationship? I know that these words can conjure up issues. If you've been in church before, maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you're a loner and you're hesitant to engage. I've heard it all as a pastor for many years. I've heard every reason to justify not engaging in community. And in fact, I have raised every community. The times I've been hurt, the frustrations I've dealt with, the misunderstandings. And yet, the reason why I continue to engage, and with clarity and heart, I encourage you to engage, is because despite all the faults and frailties that exist in community, there's more flourishing to experience if we engage than there is if we don't. You will grow in ways that you'll never grow if it's just you and God. You will flourish, and most of all, you'll bless others to flourish. And when people that don't know Jesus and have all these misunderstandings about him, if they witness a people that have every reason to be fractured yet are growing in love, we now have a compelling gospel to preach to them. It may just be coffee, but it's far more. It may just be an invitation to prayer, but it's far more. Maybe a brunch, maybe small groups. It's far more, because these things will help us live out our image that we were created in, the image of God, God who exists eternally in community. Can I invite us to bow our heads just for a moment?